in verse 15 down through verse 33. Please give careful attention as we hear God's very word read. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of fear for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is precious. It is the word from your very mouth. And Lord, we thank you that even though you used the men of old, that they didn't write their own word, but you, O God, the Holy Spirit, carried them along, and you spoke your very word through their mouths and their pens. Lord God, how we thank you that you've kept it through the ages. And so, Lord, we rejoice to have heard your holy, infallible, inerrant word read. And now, Lord, we come to you acknowledging that we need you, Lord Jesus, to come and preach this, the word of your mouth, to our hearts. Because, Lord Jesus, you're the only one whose preaching can do me or any of these lambs any good. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. Lord Jesus, hear our cry to come and to open up your word to us, that we would rightly understand it, that we would see your glory, Lord Jesus, and you would instruct us as your little lambs. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We come now today as we look at the role of the husband. And the Lord has given to us in his word
Lord has given to us in His Word. These glorious truths about our Lord Jesus Christ. That this frail vessel is not worthy to describe. I am totally inadequate. But the Lord has called me to share these blessed truths. And may He come this day by His Spirit and open this portion of Scripture to us that we would see the beauty of Jesus. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Such truth is amazing. Such truth is beyond human ability to comprehend. There are two things that we see in these verses that God reveals to us about our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord uses these truths now about husbands and wives to teach us the gospel. And He uses the gospel to teach us about the roles of husbands and wives. Which is it? Is this a passage about Jesus and His bride, the church, or is this a passage about husbands and wives? And the answer is yes, both. It is both. And you see that down in verse 32 and 33. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so this passage teaches us these two great truths. It teaches us the pattern for marriage, and that pattern is Jesus, the glorious bridegroom, who loves his bride, the church. That's the first great truth, the pattern itself. And then the application to marriage, that husbands and wives are to pattern our roles after Jesus loving His bride. Husbands are to pattern after the Lord Jesus Christ loving His bride. And wives are to pattern after the church, loving and delighting in her bridegroom. The church delighting and loving and following the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things that these verses remind us about the Lord Jesus. He is one, the lover of His bride, and two, the head of His bride. The lover and the head. The lover and the ruler. And He is a glorious bridegroom. First of all, let's consider this matter of Him loving His bride. What did Jesus do to love His bride? Well, you see in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as, like, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. What did Jesus give? Well, John 3:16, perhaps the most famous verse in all of the Bible, gets at the heart of the matter. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Son was willing to come and perish in our place.
The Son was willing to come and take on human flesh for the purpose of taking what our sin deserves. And of course, that message of salvation, that message of God's amazing love, started all the way back in the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve rebelled against the living God. And not only did they fall that day from having fellowship with God and being able to love God and have peace and love each other. Oh, the horror of sin cannot be overestimated. The horror of sin, of what it actually is, what it produces. Satan lies, and he would lie to us. Adam and Eve were alienated from their Creator. And now nothing in the universe can be right because they are separated from God. They're at war with their Creator. And they're at war with each other. What a horrifying state to be in. A taste of hell before hell itself. That's where Adam and Eve were. And that's where all of their descendants are, left to ourselves. But the message of the Bible is this message of God's amazing love to us. In the fullness of time, the seed of the woman comes to crush the serpent's head. In the fullness of time, the one who was pictured there to Abraham on the mountain, the ram whose horns were caught in the thicket, who God provided to die as a substitute so that little Isaac would not have to die. The one that appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the great I Am, who gave the Israelites this shadow of the gospel. This glorious picture that a Passover lamb was to be killed. A male without blemish. And the blood of that Passover lamb was to be sprinkled on the lintel and the doorposts. And God said, when I pass through the land and when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. That's what God promised He would do in the fullness of time. That His Son would come and take the blow that sin deserves. Jesus would die upon the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. He would drink the cup of wrath. He would take the hell that we deserve upon Himself. And we have that forgiveness the second we believe in Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. It's easy for us to think of John 3:16. And yet we need to remember that the Lord Jesus, throughout His earthly ministry, would slip away to pray. And many times He told the disciples, men, we're going to Jerusalem. And here's what's going to happen. The chief priests and the scribes will arrest me, and they will crucify me. But I will be raised from the dead. And over, the disciples are dismayed at such words. Peter even takes Jesus aside and says, oh, you ought not talk that way. Jesus, stop talking about those things. That's disturbing. And obviously they did not understand what it was all about. Of course, until after Jesus had died as the Lamb upon the tree. after he was raised from the dead, after he appears to believing Thomas, and he said, Thomas, don't doubt, but put your hand here. Feel the scars. Put your hand here into my side. Do not be unbelieving, Thomas, but believe. And Thomas confessed, my Lord and my God. Jesus came to save. He came to die in our place. And indeed, it was an unbelievable price that he paid. For the first time since all eternity, the Father and the Son were separated. The Lord Jesus agonized in prayer the night before he went to the cross. Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will but thine be done. If there's any other way to save the sinners that you have given to me, Father, take this cup away, yet not my will but thine be done. The Lord Jesus came and humbled himself. He began in very humble surroundings. His bed was a feeding trough. Now, you know, you hear manger and you go, oh, how sweet. But think about it. Where there's manure and straw, that's where the King of the universe came and made his debut. A feeding trough was his cradle. In his earthly ministry, culminated in his laying down his life for his bride. The spotless, pure Lamb of God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, not only did Jesus die, but the third day he came forth from the tomb. And he is the living Savior. He not only died, but he is alive. And he lives to save his people. Look up in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the one who comes to rescue, to redeem, paying his own life, tendering his own self, saying, I will take the hell that my people deserve so that they can go free and belong to the living God for eternity. What a glorious Savior. Jesus is the lover of his bride. And that is the pattern that God calls husbands to pattern after. Not only did Jesus lay down his life, not only did he come forth from the tomb, reigning on high to save his people, but notice verse 26. And we'll start in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Not only did Jesus lay down his life for his bride, but he lives to take care of his bride. He loves his bride. He loves his people. And he is the Savior who not only purchased redemption for us that we experience. We are justified the second we believe in Jesus. But he adopts us, and he is now sanctifying his people. He's sanctifying his bride, sanctifying us as individuals, sanctifying us corporately, that he might sanctify her. The word sanctify means to make holy, to remove the remaining vestiges of sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And here we have a summary. We in theology refer to this as the order of salvation. The order of salvation. These are glorious truths about what God has done and will do to save his people. And Ephesians 5 reminds us that Jesus not only died to purchase redemption, but he is applying that redemption, and that redemption will culminate in an amazing display of the power of God to save his people. That when history ends, Jesus is going to present to himself his bride for the marriage day. And he's going to marry his bride, the church. And she will be presented to him on that day without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Here in Romans chapter 8, we'll start reading in verse 28 and following. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so here, these verses in Romans chapter 8 take us from eternity past to eternity future, all showing us the mighty, powerful work of God Almighty to save his people in the Lord Jesus. That God has a plan. That he, according to his plan, has chosen a people and given them to his Son. And in the fullness of time calls those people that he has given to his Son, that he planned to set his love upon beforehand, even before the foundation of the world was laid, Ephesians 1 tells us. And now God calls those people to life, to repent and believe in Jesus. And the second we believe in Jesus, he justifies us. That legal act of God Almighty in his throne room in heaven, declaring us not guilty, declaring us righteous. And he adopts us as his own little children, and he sanctifies us, conforming us more and more to the image of his Son. And someday he will glorify us. And so that's what Ephesians 5 now is describing for us. That this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only laid down his life for his bride on the cross, but he rules over history on behalf of his bride. Now, we've already seen this truth in the book of Ephesians. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And here we have a passage calling us to praise God. And the Apostle Paul is praying. And we'll jump in the middle of this prayer. Look at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to who? To His bride. To the church. Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so Jesus is the lover of His bride. And history is going to culminate with the bridegroom coming to get His bride. Now, you know, we in Western civilization, in our modern time, have a lot of similarities in our understanding of the exact order of marriage. But there are a couple of interesting things that we do that are a little different. And I want you to turn back with me to the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, we see the account of Mary and Joseph being betrothed, but before they started sleeping together, before they started living together. And I want you to think with me now in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, when in the Old Testament time, when people would be betrothed, it was similar to our engagement, but a little different. Our engagement, when somebody says, you know, when a man says, "Will you marry me?" generally it's the man. Sometimes, I guess, it's been known that, you know, ladies have said, "Will you marry me?" But generally it's the guy. And the guy says, "Will you marry me?" And the woman says, "Yes, I will." Well, in the Jewish culture, when couples were betrothed, it wasn't just, "I'm promising to marry you," but it was that they had taken their vows that "I will be your wife, I will be your husband, I am your husband, I am your wife." But there was a short period of time after they took their vows before they started sleeping together. And it was a short period of time, a time of preparation, where the bride would get herself all prettied up, and the bridegroom would work on getting the nest all fixed up. And then they would have a wedding feast, and then after that short period of time, they would start living together as husband and wife. And that's what we see going on here in Matthew 1. And notice the language of Scripture in verse 19. "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her," or put her away. Now, this language of Scripture, "to put her away," is the biblical term for divorce. In other words, they hadn't started sleeping together, but they had said their "I do's." Do you understand what's going on here? They were married in the sense that they had said their "I do's," but before they started sleeping together, it was during this period of time where the bride would prepare herself, get all prettied up, and the husband would get the nest all fixed up, And then they would have this wedding feast. Okay. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. All right, one more passage, Matthew chapter 25. One of the parables Jesus told about the kingdom of God is talking about this practice of being betrothed, of this period, a short period of time, of this preparation time, and then the bridegroom coming and getting his bride, and they had the wedding feast, and they start living together. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at the midnight, there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And so in that economy, it was one of the things, midnight. What in the world is he showing up at midnight for? Well, that was part of the pageantry and the joy and the fun. It was that the bridegroom would come at an hour that nobody expected. He would kind of play a little game, and he'd say, "Okay, we're going to have some fun. I'm going to show up when nobody expects, and the feast is all prepared. And I'm going to get my bride, and we're going to have us the wedding feast. We're going to have us a big party, and then we're going to start living together." And that's what's going on here. And what I want you to see is what an amazing Savior Jesus is. He died on the cross to betroth us to himself. And as we come a follower of Jesus, what do? We're saying our I do's with Jesus. We're saying, "Jesus, I belong to you. And I delight to give myself to you. I'm yours." And we're living now in a period of time of what? We're living in a period of time where Jesus is preparing his bride. He's getting his bride all prettied up and ready for the wedding day. And then he's going to come at an hour that no one suspects. And he's going to get his bride, and we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and forever and ever and ever, we will have the joy of living with Jesus, of enjoying his presence in God's glorious heaven. And so that's what Ephesians 5 is describing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Jesus comes by his blessed Spirit and takes his word, the Bible, and he is sanctifying us. He's making us more and more like he is, conforming us more and more to his glorious image. And you can picture justification is when he clothes us with his righteousness, his blood covers us. And then he takes this big brush. See this brush? I mean, this is a powerful brush. Its bristles are strong. And the Holy Spirit reaches underneath the righteous robes of Jesus and is removing the dirt and the filth and the sin little by little by little by little from our lives. That's what Jesus is at work doing. And notice verse 27 of Ephesians 5. He's washing us with the Word so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor. When the wedding day comes, what kind of bride is Jesus going to have? He's going to have a bride fit for the bridegroom. Now guess what? We still have wrinkles and spots and blemishes. And you know how I know? Well, because Jesus hadn't come to get us yet. And until He does, what is our heart's desire and cry? It is, Lord Jesus, I beg that You would grow me and cleanse me and prepare me for that great day when I will have the joy with all of Your other brothers and sisters be presented to You, our glorious bridegroom, on that great day. So that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And of course, over in Revelation chapter 19, the Lord describes for us that incredible event called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And let's just read a few verses here in Revelation chapter 19, in verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so here we have now God describing for us this amazing Savior who not only laid down His life for His bride, who applies that redemption in time, but who is growing us more and more with a view toward on that great day when He comes to end history. Those who are alive, we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But you know what's going to happen before we are changed and have the joy of going up to meet our bridegroom and escort him for this marriage feast? The dead in Christ will be raised first. And then we who are alive, who remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so that's how Jesus loves His bride. Well, we're going to stop there. We'll look next Lord's Day at how Jesus is the head. But that's how Jesus is the lover. And that's why the church is just taken with Jesus. Those who belong to Jesus, we can't talk enough about Him. We can't love Him enough because He's our Savior. He's given us life. He's our not only our forgiveness, but He's everything to us. He's our hope. He's our future. Everything is wrapped up in knowing and belonging to and following and being used to bring praise to this glorious bridegroom. Let's pray. Father, we beg that You would write these things upon our hearts. Those of us who know You, Lord Jesus, capture us afresh with the beauty of Jesus. And Lord, if there be any in this place or listening, and their heart is cold toward You, and they could care less about the bridegroom, Lord, show them Your glory this day. Show them Your beauty. And capture them, Lord, that they would repent and run to You and fall at Your feet and kiss the Son in simple childlike faith, lest they perish in the way. Hear our cry now, and bless as we continue to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, please turn to hymn 642. 642. You'll notice that this is an ancient Irish poem. Okay? And it is taken from a traditional Irish melody. A theme here. And this hymn is similar to the hymn that a fellow by the name of Patrick would sing. And if you'll remind me sometime, I'll bring you a copy of Patrick's hymn. But it's not hard to remember. It is all about Jesus. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in the front of the boat, Christ in the rear of the boat, Christ on each side of the boat, Christ is the one who loves me, Christ is the one that his hymn just goes on and on. And guess what the theme is? It's all about Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord capture us anew as we sing, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart." Let's sing.